Wow, tremendous. The direction of the service kind of went away, and it really just fits perfectly with the message. I did pick one of those songs, but not the other two, and God just puts things together, and it's a blessing when that takes place, which is normal, amen, which is awesome. But I'll have you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you want to turn there also. And then we're going to jump back to 1 Corinthians 3, so if you want to keep that in mind or just listen, follow along however you want to. But 1 Thessalonians 5 first, Ecclesiastes 3, and then 1 Corinthians 3. I want to preach a message today. It's kind of different. And it's the blessings of loss. Loss is something very difficult for us to deal with oftentimes. Not all loss, just certain loss, which we'll see. But it is a part of life. And so we want to just spend a few minutes today looking at this morning. And I hope that'll be a blessing to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's hard, amen, sometimes. In everything, give thanks. And the reality is that that God does work all things together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a child of God today, then we know that God does have our best interest in mind. And sometimes things are very difficult to go through, but when we see things from God's perspective, we can find something to give thanks for in everything. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1 and verse number 6. I don't know why, but I've spent a lot of time, for whatever reason, reviewing these verses latter end of last year, going into this year. Ecclesiastes 3, 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And then in verse 6, it starts out by saying, "A time to get and a time to lose." Many of in our church and all that had been sick over the last month or whatever, here and there, different things and all that. None of us like that. But the challenge is that no matter what we go through, number one, we need to be thankful for it. And then number two, we need to find out what we can do in that time frame that would honor God and that would be a help, right? And so I found when I was laying on my back a little bit more than normal, as a good time to pray, amen? A good time to reflect, a good time to go through some things, and it was helpful. But nonetheless, we find that we do go through seasons in life, and we can't always be on the mountaintop in life, right? And praise the Lord, we're not always in the valley. We're typically somewhere in between. Look over at 1 Corinthians 3. We like to get things, but we really do struggle with loss oftentimes. There are some things, though, that you need not strive to lose. We want to keep, in other words. There are some things that we don't want to lose, right? Some eternal things. We find in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 10, it says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." So it's talking about that foundation that's been established in our life concerning Jesus Christ. I gave testimony earlier about the time when I got saved. We all enter this world lost, and that is the issue of mankind. Sin is the issue, because when sin entered in, it changed everything, right? In the Garden of Eden, when it entered in, I mean, it changed everything. It affected the whole creation. We know in Romans 8, it says that the whole creation, it groaneth and moaneth together. We're looking for that day when things are restored. And so sin is the issue. That's why Jesus came. And he came to make things right. Ultimately, one day it will all be made right. But it is now set in motion. And so we know that once saved, though, once we receive our condition, understand our condition, and we repent, we turn to God, and we receive him as the only one that can fix our sin issue. We, by faith, call upon him. We become a child of God. Now, as a child of God, understand that you have an opportunity now to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, or thieves do not break through and steal. And we find in that text says, "Where our heart is, there will our treasure be also." So we're to lay up in store. And we know one day, amazingly, that God's going to reward us for our faithfulness, which is really his faithfulness through us, which is amazing. But we want to make sure that as Christians now that we don't build on the foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, but we want to build on it precious things that will endure the trying fire of God, that will try us. We'll all have to give an account. And only those things which are done by him will remain in our lives. And that's what it says here in this text. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward, praise God. But it says here, if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, which shows that salvation is not by works. But after we get saved, we're saved unto good works, it says in Ephesians 2:10. And so those works, though, will be rewarded. So we want to gain good works for the reward aspect of it and for God's glory. We don't want to lose a reward, because then that would testify of a life that wasn't lived for him. Amen. So in life, there are things that we don't want to lose. By the same token, there are things that we need to lose. And there are things that we need to lose that we don't even think we need to lose, but we need to. And so, interesting thought in reference to loss. You know, if we are saved, we are familiar with loss. Because Philippians chapter 3, if you want to flip over there, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul talks about some things that he lost. And he was happy about it, right? And in Philippians 3, 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. We know this has more of a connotation to the life after saved than before, but it also speaks of that. To be saved, we have to lose some things. What doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many people today are striving to gain wealth and popularity and things in this life, all the while ignoring what God has done for them. And they are jeopardizing their eternity, and they're seeking to gain the world while the whole time their soul needs saved, right? And so we know to be saved, we had to lose some things, right? We had to lose sin. The pleasure of it. Because now as a believer, sin is, remember, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but for a believer, that doesn't last long, right? That pleasure of sin is very short-lived, because we have a heavenly Father that loves us, and he calls our attention to it when that takes place. We've lost, for me, I totally, a career path change, if you will, amen? And for me, I had to lose that career. I had to lose that. You say, well, does that mean I have to? No, you just need to follow the Lord. Amen. And so that's what he led me. There's things that I've lost. I've lost friends that I once had that we no longer have things in common. You say, are you happy about that? No, I'm not happy about that, but I'm willing. I'm willing to lose things for the cause of Christ. Amen. And so if you're saved, you understand that. If you're growing in Christ, you understand that there's some things that you might need to lose so that you can win Christ. We find monetarily we understand this. In 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And it goes in and talks about the blessings of giving. But if you take something and you give it away, it's no longer in your hand. In a sense, now you've lost that. Amen? And it talks in this text about sowing, right? Sowing and reaping. But the reality is, if you're sowing, if you're giving, then you're, in a sense, losing. Now, I believe God does repay, but we still lose for a time. And so in giving, we understand loss in tithes and in offerings. Christ gave us an example of his willingness to lose. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Listen to this verse. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so Jesus then would have left glory and would have found himself in fashion as a man, not to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for his own sin, for he had no sin, but he did that for you and I. So he suffered that loss so that then we could gain life. And so we find that principle in Christ and his willingness to lose for our gain and for our benefit. Job, if you want to turn over to the book of Job, Job chapter 1, Micah actually preached a message on Job in the New Year's Eve service. I've mentioned that before, and I keep getting drawn back to this text that
that that Job would suffer loss. And it mentions, it iterates in this text, his seven sons, three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses. We'll find that Job lost all of those things. And you say, why? Well, the text actually reveals why. And so in Job 1:1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so you might say, well, if I've lost, that means something's wrong. I've done wrong. Well, not with Job. Job was exactly where he needed to be. He was a man after God's heart, in a sense. He eschewed evil. I mean, he ran from evil. He was perfect and upright. And yet we find even he, in that righteous position he was in, suffered loss. Even Christ, who in his righteous position suffered loss. This is not loss to those that are not right with God. It's just part of life. Loss in the sinful world that we live is just part of life. And we need to learn how to deal with it in a right way. It says in verse number 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also, and it lists out, as I mentioned earlier. Jump down to verse number 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You ever considered that? The devil walks about. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour, who we can find advantage on in their lives. And we find that this day he was actually up and he was conversing with the Lord. It's a really interesting insight of some things that take place behind the scenes in our reality. And it says, the Lord said unto Satan in verse number 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, listen to what Satan said to the Lord about Job. Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Basically, the devil's saying to God, the only reason he's doing as well as he's doing is because you're protecting him. And if you'll lift that protection, you'll see Job will turn on you. That's basically what he's saying here. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Powerful passage of scripture. Basically, he's saying in this text that if Job would experience loss, I mean, if he would lose a lot, if he would experience a lot of loss, he's saying that he would turn on God. In other words, he's saying that Satan's saying about Job, he's saying, Job only serves you, God, for what he can get from you. I ask you this question, is that the reason you serve God? Based on the good things you get. And if you happen to have a bad day or lose something, is that reason to turn on God? That's what Satan said about Job, that if he would just suffer loss, he'll turn on you, right? Look at verse number 20, Job 1:20. He did suffer the loss of all things. By the way, I went through and just made sure enough, everything that was mentioned in that first the first couple verses there, his children, his livestock, all that, he lost it all. And it was through a series of events. You can read it yourself, verses 13 through 19. But the response to that loss is recorded for us in verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. He was grieved. He was mourning these things. But then it says, and worshiped. And said, look at this perspective, verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. That's true. We didn't all come out in a three-piece suit, amen. And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It was through Job's right heart and the right, really, he didn't understand, but he still trusted God. It was through this that he was at least able to deal with intense loss. I mean loss on the magnitude that we've not experienced to this extent. 10 children. All it'd be like everything he had mustered as far as wealth gone. I mean, all of it gone. Structures were gone, were destroyed. Really, the only thing he had left was at this point his health and a wife and a couple of servants left. But even a lot of that would be gone before too long. And even his wife would turn on him and say, curse God and die. And yet we find that he maintained the reality that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We find in this text that Job was humbled by his loss, but he did not turn on God through his loss. So why does God remove things in our lives? Why do we go through these things? Well, I believe there's two different types of loss in our lives. There's loss that we choose, some things we choose to lose, and then there's loss that we don't choose. Loss we choose, loss that we don't choose. When we get saved, we choose to lose sin. We chose to turn from our old lives and embrace Christ. It was volitional. Nobody gets saved because they're forced to. It's voluntary, right? We choose to be born again. If you're lost today, you don't have to be saved. You'll gain the repercussions of that, which, as Luke mentioned in his prayer, would include hell. You'll gain that. You'll maintain that. But at the same time, nobody has to be saved, right? We choose that. When we give a tithe or give an offering, we choose that loss. God doesn't force us to. You say, yeah, but he puts pressure on us to. Yes, that's true. But we still make that choice. We willingly choose that loss as well. And in many other things, we maintain control over loss. Like if you clean out your closet, you choose what you lose and what you keep, right? Unless someone chooses to clean out your closet for you. And I'm sorry if that happens in your house. I'm sorry for that. Amen. Maybe it needs to happen. I don't know. Nonetheless, a lot of loss, we make that decision to throw that thing in the dumpster or not, to break off that friendship or not. A lot of things we choose, whether there's loss there. And I think in reality, we can deal with that kind of loss because we're in control of that kind of loss. That's not the kind of loss that we have a problem with. The kind of loss that's hard is the loss that we don't control. The loss of our health. I don't think anybody in this room would say, yeah, looking forward to that day my health goes south. Right? No, of course not. Of course not. We don't like being sick. We don't like being unhealthy. We don't like hearing the news that we have some disease or some cancer or something like that. We don't like that. We don't want that. We don't choose that for ourselves. That's something that comes upon us. A loss of health is something that comes upon us that we don't choose. A loss of a child, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a parent, a loss of a church member. We don't want to lose members, amen? Right? A loss of a job. Sometimes we lose a job, right? And it just happened. We maybe didn't choose it. Maybe you did choose it. And if you did choose it, you're better with that decision than if you didn't make that choice. A loss of an investment, a loss of our keys. Boy, that can drive us crazy. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what, today, my goal today is to lose my keys. That's my goal. No, we don't do that. We don't choose to lose our keys. Because that key ring for today, until it's a chip in your hand or forehead or something, until then, you guys don't like that thought. That's fine. But we don't choose to lose our keys. We don't choose to lose our reputation. We might do some things to hinder it, but we don't want to lose a good reputation. We don't want to lose a car in an accident or a house in a fire. We don't want to lose a dream that we have, a hope that we're looking for. We don't want to suffer that kind of loss. We want to maintain that. We don't want to lose our youthfulness as we get older. Amen. We don't want to lose a pet that happens to run away or something, right? Or happens to die before their time or even after their time. And we don't want to suffer loss of freedom. We don't want to lose our right on that Second Amendment or that first, amen. We don't want to lose these rights. But there are those that work to try to take these things away. In Luke 12 and verse number 15, Luke 12 and 15, look at this verse. You might want to mark it. Luke 12 and in verse number 15, it says this. And he said unto them, take heed, Luke 12, 15, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. This is a mature concept. We typically find our identity in what we have. We find our identity in our family and in our job and in our church and in the different material things that we possess. That's typically how we find our identity. But God reveals to us here, remember, Job said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'm leaving. And so we're not taking anything with us. And so God reveals to us here, Christ reveals to us here that beware of covetousness, that we hold on to things too tightly, because a man's life does not consist in the things that we possess. No, it's deeper than that. Our life consists of what's inside through Christ. It consists of our inner man, not our outer, you see. This is who we really are, and that's what determines our eternity. Not these things. That bumper sticker that says, the man that dies with the most toys wins. That is a worldly concept. That is not a God concept. Amen. So why do we lose things that we don't want to lose? Why? Here's a couple reasons you could probably add to the list. Sometimes we lose people and things because we take them for granted, right? We didn't appreciate them, and then we lost them. And then we want them back, and sometimes we just can't get them back. We might lose wealth and or possessions because we don't honor God with them. We have examples of that in Scripture. God cuts a hole in the sack, so we lose those things because we didn't honor God, the one who gave us that in the first place. We may lose a person in our life because it's time for us to lean on Christ and not them. Sometimes people become a crutch to us, and we have to lose that crutch so that we'll stand up and be more mature and grow in life. Think of sometimes children lean, and it's good to have parents that help. Sometimes parents lean a little too much on, or children lean a little too much on that parent. And sometimes there needs to be a disconnect there, however that would come. We may lose, as it was in Job's case, just an opportunity. A reason for the loss in Job's case was just an opportunity to ultimately prove that he does sincerely love God. If you think about what Job went through, it was all for the reason of proving his love. Even in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about in giving that we may prove the sincerity of our love. Being willing to lose some resource to help another just to prove that sincerity. So for Job, think about what Job got to do. Job got to prove to the devil, to the spirit world, to God, yea, to himself, that he really loved God and it wasn't based on his possessions. He couldn't have proved it otherwise, but he got to prove it then because of loss. Now, Job didn't choose that loss, but that's the opportunity that came to him. We might lose somebody simply because it's their time to go. We might lose an item because we become irresponsible. We might lose an item because it became more important to us than God. We might lose in our life for a whole lot of reasons, but sometimes we lose simply for the glory of God, lose our health for the glory of God. We see that example in Scripture so that maybe there would be a healing or yet maybe not. There's a lot of reasons we lose things that we don't choose to lose. And in loss, we just need to learn to fight that temptation. The temptation is this. That we focus on the item lost instead of focusing on God. Job, if he would have had his priorities out of whack, he would have began to focus on what he just lost. He would begin to focus on all of his wealth and even his children that he lost, when in reality, he needed to focus on God in that time. It was God who was going to supply to him the answers. It was not focusing on the lost item. It was focusing on God. Learning to deal with loss is a very mature topic in the Word of God. How do kids deal with loss? Go ahead and take that toy from that kid. What do? They scream. They throw a fit. What else they do? They cry, scream. What? They attack the person that took it. Let's just stop right there. Children, when they lose something they don't want to lose, they go into full crazy mode. They kick, they scream, they make your life miserable, and they attack you over it. That's what a child does when they lose. What if the person we blame for the item we lost is God? We act that same way, don't we? And that proves our immaturity in loss. Well, how then does a mature person handle it? Well, Job was mature, right? He was perfect and upright. He eschewed evil. And we saw how he lost more than just a toy, right? And in all of that, he didn't turn on God. He didn't blaspheme God. He didn't rail on God. He didn't kick and stammer and become mean-spirited towards God. No. He's, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Amen. Very interesting. Learning to deal with loss is a mature topic in the Word of God. Do you know how you can keep from ever losing anything? What's that? By never having anything. Is that right? If I never have, listen, you'll never lose a dollar if you don't have a dollar to lose. And when we get upset over loss, what we're asking God to do is never give us anything. That's what we're doing. We don't realize it, but when we get upset because we can't handle loss, we're begging God, God, never trust me with anything. Because if you give it to me and then take it away, I'm turning on you. Changes perspective, doesn't it? I don't know what it's like in Job's case to have lost his family like that and everything. I don't know. But I know because he responded right, I've read the end of that book. And God blessed him richly, didn't he? You can never just return. I know. But because Job responded right, he was able then to receive again. Amen. And that's the maturity of this topic. I have to respond right to loss, or God will never trust me with anything ever again. And I want him to. I want to open myself up to those blessings of having and the hurts that come with it when I lose. How can I ever experience a good friendship if I'm not willing to have lost a friendship? How can I ever experience love if I'm not willing to have someone who loves me turn on me or forsake me? How can I ever expect to experience the goodness of possessions if all I'm going to do is get upset with God if I lose those possessions or somebody else, you see? And so it's a mature topic that we need to understand, and understand it clearly, else we'll never be entrusted with anything. When we complain about loss, we're asking God to stop giving us anything good. Philemon, look at Philemon in verse number 15. When we lose, instead of complaining about the loss, we should thank God for the time we had with who or what we had time with. Amen? And then instead of complaining, we should look ahead and plan now what life will be like without that person or item. You say, that's hard. I know, and that's life. That's as parents, we try to teach our children these things. We're not big pet families, but a family, but we've had a couple along the way. And believe it or not, animals' lifespans are just not what a human's is. Amen. I remember the cats we've tried to have, and a couple of them died in some really bad ways. And it's like, what do you do with that? Well, you try to teach a child what it means to lose. I know from the youngest of ages, I've always, when we go to funerals, I've not shielded my children from the reality of death. And so from the youngest of ages, carrying my arms, we parade right by the deceased, and I take the opportunity to teach our children about death, because if you don't understand death, then you'll not understand life. You can't have one without the other, right? And so teaching what loss is about. Philemon verse 15 says, for perhaps he therefore departed. Onesimus, right? Philemon had, believe, a servant, maybe a slave, who left, got saved in the ministry of Paul, and he's sending him back. And this is what it says. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Because Philemon lost Onesimus for a time, he lost a servant but gained a brother. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. You know, we kind of have this hoarding mentality as Christians in life. We want more and more and more and more, and we never want to experience loss of anything that we don't choose to lose. But God seeks to prune and refine us in life so that we can stay usable for Him. Consider a passage of Leviticus very quickly, probably one of the last passages I have you turn to. Leviticus 25. You know, the pruning analogy that God gives us in reference to a vineyard applies to our lives. And it teaches us that our lives, we grow things and maintain things and have things attached to us that will hinder our ability to produce fruit in our life, godly fruit. And that there needs to be a pruning. Part of that is on our own end. We read the Scriptures, we go to church, we study the Bible, and God reveals to us some things we need to put off and we need to put on. But there's a lot of things in our lives that we would not choose to put off, and God prunes them from our life. And we don't like this process. Look at Leviticus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather the fruit thereof. And so we have this principle of sowing, pruning, and reaping. We always talk about the sowing and reaping, but there's a pruning in there. It says in verse number 4, but in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the Lord. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, for thy strange that sojourneth with thee, for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And so this is speaking of Israel nationally, but yet made up of families and individuals as well. And we can learn something from this. And so sow, prune, reap. That's the norm. 6 years. 7th year, we're just going to give it all to God, and we're not going to reap. We're going to let God just take care of us, based on the plenty that had been there previous too. And not just us, but all. But sowing, pruning, and reaping. We sow, hopefully, good seed. If we sow evil seed, then we're going to reap the same. But we should focus on sowing good seed in our lives so that we reap the good. But ultimately, we don't just sow good, do we? And so things will begin to grow in our lives, and they're going to need to be pruned. Pruned away. We prune away the dead, decaying, fruitless branches. And by the way, even the good has a time limit to it, in a point in our lives. We sow good today, and it's needed today, but in the future, it may not be needed. It may need to be pruned. And so we sow, we prune, and we reap. Some pruning, we do. We control it. A lot of pruning, the Lord just does. And this is the pruning that we don't like. What's interesting about our church and where we're at as a church, for the first 4 months of the year last year, I and a couple of others met and we prayed earnestly for 4 months. God, do a work in our church. You do what's needed for us to go on and glorify you. You do that. And then the last 8 months of the year happened. Isn't that exciting? Sometimes you get what you ask for. You just don't know what you're asking for. And some pruning took place. Say, well, why? Because it was needed. Say, why was it needed? Because it was needed. I'll give a whole list of reasons why God prunes. We can't get upset because of a pruning. We need to look to God and say, God, thank you. Because after a pruning, what happens? Growth, that's right. Growth and fruit bearing. And that's where the exciting thing comes when you understand the principle of loss. Not loss that I chose, just pruning. Maybe I pruned because God led me to prune. Maybe it was a pruning that God just did without my involvement at all. But know this, all pruning, when done correctly, leads to healthier branches of what remains and ultimately more fruit, a harvest that is greater than ever has been. That's what pruning is all about. And this is why we should get excited in our lives when pruning takes place. Because pruning is not about the loss. Pruning is about the healthy fruit bearing that will come. And that's the perspective that the mature in Christ can gain. You say, yeah, but I don't want to see loss. I don't want to lose people. I don't want to lose anything. And I get it. But sometimes that has to happen for God's purposes to go forward. And I don't know all the reasons why. I don't know. But I just have to trust God. You think Job ever on earth ever found out the real reason why he lost all that he lost? Does it ever say he did? We don't have to know why. Do you know why we don't have to know the reason why? Because we trust God. We learn to trust God. So I don't know. I don't know why I lose, but the Bible says there's a time to lose. I don't know sometimes why I gain certain things. That just means more responsibility. But the Bible says there's a time to gain. I don't know. But I know I have a responsibility in my sowing of seed. And if I bring things into my life that wasn't God's will, know this, before too long, that's going to get pruned. You may not like how it gets pruned, but it's going to get pruned. Do you see? Because you're a believer. And God is going to work through you in this life for His good, for others' help, and hopefully so that you become... It's God's will that we bear fruit, that we bear much fruit. And so we will endure this process. Real quickly, and I'll close, in loss that you didn't choose. Here's a couple do's and don'ts. In loss that you don't choose, don't focus on the item loss. Mourn, yes. Grieve, yes. Pay respect as proper, yes. But don't focus on the lost item. Instead, focus on God's plan and purpose for that loss. Don't get upset with God, but do thank God. For His ways are always perfect. And thank God for the time that you had with the item that you had. Because we know life's a vapor. It appears for a little time that vanisheth away. And everything that we're blessed to engage in and possess and operate in the midst of, we know there's a time limit on those things in this life. Number three, don't look back to find blame. It's easy to try to look back and find out why. You might blame self. You might blame God. You might blame somebody else. Instead, look forward to find an opportunity. I don't know why we lose. I don't know why certain things happen. But I know this. Our lives are described as a vineyard. And in a vineyard, we are a caretaker of it, but God is the husbandman of our vineyard. And our vineyard at times needs pruned. I don't always know why, but I know it's going to happen. And so because I know it's going to happen, as a mature saint, I learn to deal with loss by trusting God. I commit that to God. And I choose not to focus on the loss, and I choose to look forward because I know what happens after a pruning. And I have to be ready for that because I have a part, you see. Loss. Things are like they are today, but they won't be this way long. Things are always changing. Amen. Enjoy what you have today because tomorrow it may change drastically. And that's okay because we're just here for God to use. It's His vineyard ultimately, but we get to have a huge part in it. We just want to be mature in this doctrine and teaching of loss. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for what you've given to us. And thank you, God, for what you've taken away. Some things have really hurt that have been taken. And we don't know all the reasons why, but I do know that it was Satan that was given permission to take from Job. And yet Job ascribed that to you because he recognized that it was you ultimately who control these things. And for that reason, we can be thankful. Thankful because you're intricately involved in our lives. And God, that's true of all. And so help us, Lord, to go forward from here trusting you and being okay with these processes. So many people get hung up and they get stuck and they can never go forward again because of loss. Lord, help us not to be that one. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to go forward as you would see fit. Sometimes with a heavy heart, but always trusting you and never turning on you. Thank you, God, for what you've given. Thank you for this time, this message. If for no one else, it was definitely needed for me. Help, I pray now, as we consider it in Jesus' name. Heads, eyes closed for a moment. The pianist is going to play.